keep rolling along like I haven't done it before. But anyway, I couldn't remember if I'd done some of this before. But if I couldn't remember, hopefully you won't. So anyway, so what I want to talk about today is, okay, I've mentioned this before, but the idea of remez, okay? So Jesus was a Jewish rabbi, okay, shocker. But a teaching method that they had was called remez. And the way that worked is, okay, in the world where Jesus lived, everybody around him had the text memorized, okay? A lot of the people had the whole Old Testament memorized. That's crazy to think about. We can't even memorize the names of the books, okay? But these people would memorize the entire scripture, okay, that they had. And so their whole life was devoted to it. And so if you have something memorized, okay, I can say a piece of something, or I can give you a verse, and you would know exactly where that is and what's coming before and after. And so you can say one thing, but your answer is in the text before or after. Okay, is that making sense? Okay, if not, just nod your head and we'll move on. Okay, but the way it worked was, okay, for example, okay, in John chapter 1, all right, Jesus is calling his disciples. And he goes to a guy named Nathanael, and he's sitting under a fig tree. And he says, Rabbi, you're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel. And Jesus says, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. And then he added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Okay? Now, that's a remez, okay? Ascending and descending on the Son of Man, okay? Where have you seen a picture, okay, of angels ascending and descending on something in the Old Testament? Anybody? All right. Genesis 28. All right, Jacob has a dream, right? And he sees this ladder and the angels are ascending and descending, okay, on this stairway, okay? So Jesus is saying, you're going to see greater things because he says they're ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So what is he saying? He's saying, I am the stairway to heaven, okay? You just thought Led Zeppelin was the first to come up with that, okay? All right, but it was Jesus, okay? Now, it doesn't change what he said, but it adds more to it, okay? He's saying, look, guys, you're going to see more because I'm the way to God, okay? And so he's pulling from that scripture, okay? And so that's what I want to try to get you to think about. And in these stories that we all know, to try to think, okay, is there something more to it? Was there something that I'm missing, okay? All right, so this first side over here we're going to talk about, okay? The first thing we're going to talk about is the lady that was caught in adultery, okay? John chapter 8, okay, if y'all want to turn there, John chapter 8. You can read through the story. Okay, now I want you to think, okay, what's the question you always have from that story? John chapter 8. Okay, so that's what I want you guys to talk about, okay? What did he write on the ground, okay? And then we'll get some answers, okay? All right, you guys in the middle, all right? Luke chapter 19, I want you guys to talk about Zacchaeus. All right, Luke chapter 19, okay, two questions. One, was Zacchaeus a Jew? And two, why was he in the tree? Okay, was Zacchaeus a Jew? And why was he in the tree? All right, and then number three, okay? I want you guys to think about Judas, all right? Judas Iscariot, all right? So we all know what he did, all right, at the end. If you want to go to Matthew 26 and 27, okay? We all know he sold Jesus for some money and then ended up getting him turned over and killed, all right? But then when he comes back, all right, when he goes to Sanhedrin and he tries to give the money back, they turn him away and then he kills himself, okay? I want you all to think about, okay, one, did he repent? And two, why did he hang himself? Okay? So think about the answers that we all know. We'll get those. And then if you can think of something outside the box, or maybe something that you see or can think of, then we'll pull those, okay? So I'll give you a couple, 3 minutes to talk about that amongst yourselves, and then we'll jump into it, okay? So what did he write on the ground? Was Zacchaeus a Jew? Why was he in the tree? And then did Judas repent? But then why did he hang himself? Okay? All right, take a couple minutes. It's Echo. You're free to talk out loud. Okay. All right. So be thinking about those while we go through, and when I call on your section, we'll get some tidbits, okay? All right. So if you're somewhere else, we're going to be in John chapter 8 for a minute, okay? So we all know this story, okay? It might be some of our favorite stories, okay? So the Jews, the Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus, okay? Because they were ticked off that, one, he was always showing them up, and two, a lot of the people were starting to follow him. So, like, we got to stop this guy, okay? So they find a woman caught in adultery, okay? Now, what we like to focus on is, okay, well, one, how did they catch her, okay? Two, where's the guy, okay? We worry about all these things, right, okay? Okay, but regardless of how she, what happened or how they found her or what, okay, they bring this lady caught in adultery, okay, and they bring her to Jesus. And in verse 6, it says, verse 5, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses commands us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" Now, the funny thing is, it also says to stone the man, but they didn't bring that up. "Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis of accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Okay, so now what is he writing? Okay, all right, so I'll ask your section over here, okay? There's no right answer. I could be wrong too, okay? What do you think he was writing? Different things that came up? Nothing? Okay, techies. Who'd you butcher, Farzan, whatever? Yeah. Sounds like a Jabba the Hutt or something. Anyway. Ewok. Is that right? Anyway. But, yeah, okay, so the writing on the wall, okay? Kind of like a, what did that mean? Anyway, I'm blanking. Weighed, measured, and found wanting. Okay, so something along those lines. Okay, anything else? Anything else come to mind? Is it too low?
He was writing specific
sins. Okay, sins of the people. Okay. That's fair. All right, anybody else from the other side?
Doodling.
I like it. My cousin's an art teacher, and she said, "I just think he's drawing on the ground." Hey, it works. Okay. Okay. All right. Jimmy, going cutthroat here. I like it. All right. Okay. See, this is why discussion is good. I like this. Okay. All right. So, all right. Now, but what's the point of a rabbi's teaching? Okay? Every time the rabbi teaches, he's wanting to point you to the text. Okay? So when you read the teachings of Jesus, I know I'm in the minority, but I would argue almost 90% of what Jesus is teaching is alluding or pushing you back to something in the Old Testament, okay? I know we think Jesus just came down and he said a whole bunch of new stuff because he's God and he went back to heaven and that's it. No, he came into a world that was all about living God's Word and how do we live it to the fullest. And Jesus came to show this is how we do it, okay? So he's using the book that they all know and love, okay? And so he's pushing back, okay? So when these guys are accusing him, okay, they have to be thinking, okay, he's writing on the ground. Which text, okay? So it says, Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone." And then he stooped down and started writing on the ground again. Okay. So what was he thinking of? All right. Jeremiah 17. Verse 13, "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord." Okay? So Jesus is writing in the dust, okay? And when they see him writing in the dust, they think back to Jeremiah. "Those who turn away from me will be written in the dust." Okay? So he got them in the chapter he wants. Okay? So what's Jesus' response when they keep saying, "You who is without sin, throw the first stone"? All right, in the verses before that, it says in verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to the deeds that he deserves." Okay? So Jesus says, hey guys. Well, one, he says, I, the Lord, search the heart. Okay? So this is a place where Jesus is saying, I'm God. Because in the Jewish context, you would never quote something that says it's God. You would say, it says it this way, or you've heard it said. You would never just go out and say, God says this. You'd have to clarify it some way, because you could not say that you were God. But Jesus just comes out and says, okay, I search the heart. Okay? So he's telling them that he's claiming to be God. Okay? For one. But then he says that God sees the heart and he knows every man according to his conduct. So hey guys, God's searching your heart. So if you guys don't have sin, go ahead and throw the stone. Okay? And then we all know what happens. It says that as they heard this, those began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until it was only Jesus left and the woman still standing there. Okay? And then Jesus straightened up and he asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, sir. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. Okay? What comes after that verse in Jeremiah, it says in verse 17 and 18, This is for the woman. Do not be a terror to me. You are my refuge in the day of disaster, O Lord. Let my persecutors be put to shame, but keep me from shame. Let them be terrified, but keep me from terror. Bring on them a day of disaster. Destroy them with double destruction. So when Jesus riding on the ground to all those people in that audience, he put the Pharisees in his place, and he didn't bring shame to the woman, all by riding on the ground. A powerful message with no words. Okay? So there's one. So maybe he wrote, okay, Jimmy, maybe you were pretty close. Maybe he wrote the names of those guys that are standing there. Look, you wanna curse this woman for the things she's doing? Okay? Well, what about all your sins? What about all the things that you're hiding? Okay? This woman, obviously, if you're in an adulterous relationship, you're probably trying to hide it, okay? So they went and exposed this woman. Well, Jesus is like, well, how about if we just expose everything that you're doing? Okay, put them in their place. All right? Okay, the next one I want to talk about, okay, is Luke chapter 19. All right? But before we do that, I want to talk about the city of Jericho for a minute. Okay, so Jericho is close to the Dead Sea, and it was, we all know how it fell. Okay, it's one of our favorite stories. Did we do that in here? Where, like, we knocked down the walls? Was that here? That was cool. I remember that. Anyway. Okay, we all know the walls come down. Okay, we all know the story, all right? But in Joshua chapter 6, okay, after Joshua destroyed the city, okay, he says, cursed before the Lord is the man who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn, will he lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest, will he set up the gates. Okay, so after this happened, he cursed the city and said, hey, whoever tries to build this place back, you're going to lose your children. Well, it's funny that in 1 Kings chapter 16, Ahab started rebuilding down there. And it says that in Ahab's time, in 1 Kings chapter 16, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. At its foundations, he laid at the cost of his firstborn, Abiram, and he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub. That's a cool name. And in accordance with the word spoken, Joshua, the son of Nun. Okay? So Jericho was supposed to be a city that would never be rebuilt, but this guy tried to build it back, and he lost his sons, just like everybody knew what happened. But he thought that he could do it because, God wouldn't keep his word, but obviously he did. Okay? So Jericho was a beautiful city. It was a city of the palms. It's one of the few places in this desert area that actually they can grow crops, and they have palm trees. It's a little oasis because right there, it's a low point right there at the Dead Sea, and the Jordan River irrigates everything for them. And so because it was such a beautiful city, everybody wanted to be there, because when you're in a desert and there's a place that has water and trees, okay, you want to be there, okay? So everybody was trying to take over this place. That's why it was such a fortified place. It was right there on that that trade route that went through Israel. So it was just the hub of economy and a great political city. All these things were happening in Jericho. Right? It says that Jesus, in Luke chapter 19, entered Jericho and was passing through. All right, now it says that there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was wealthy. He wanted to see Jesus, but he was short and he could not see him because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree because Jesus was coming that way. All right. So Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Okay, what do we know about these tax collectors? Okay, they were hated. Why? Okay, they worked for the government. We all hate that, right? That's a joke. I don't hate the government. Anyway, what? Sorry. Okay, they overtaxed, okay? All right, a lot of instances, okay, the Romans set up these tax collectors where they would make zero salary. And so the only way that they could make a living is if they asked for more taxes than was necessary, okay? And so the Romans didn't care because they got their tax money, and they've got these guys doing work basically for free to the Roman Empire, okay? So these people were hated because everybody, even if they didn't, people assumed that you're taking more than actually I need to be taxed. And so a lot of these guys did that. A lot of them were cruel, hated, nasty people, okay? But some of them, and especially in Jericho, a mainly Jewish city, all right? Okay, I asked the question, okay, was Zacchaeus a Jew? Okay, yes, okay, all right? All right, I'll get to the second question in a minute. Okay, so if Zacchaeus was a Jew, okay, were Jews allowed to touch the money that had the symbols of the Roman gods and the Caesars on them? Okay, and what I forgot to tell you was, okay, Jericho was the city of the priests, okay? And so these priests, their job is to what? Go to the temple, okay? So if you're a priest and you touch unclean money, okay, you're out of a job. Okay? But you got to have money because people are buying stuff at the temple and doing all these things, okay? Well, what are you going to do? I have to have money, but I can't touch this money because it has this pagan god on it, okay? So what they would do is they would find a guy, okay? All right, Jaquan. All right, you want a job? Okay, Jaquan wants a job, all right? Now, hey, this job's going to make bank, man. You're going to make a lot of money, okay? All right, is that good? Okay, now, okay, so you want to make a lot of money. Okay, but here's the thing, all right? So in making all this money, okay, you're going to be touching money, okay, that's unclean money, all right? Is that fine? Okay, now when that happens, okay, that means that you're not going to be able to touch anybody else, okay? You're not going to be able to touch your wife because then she'll be unclean. And really the only time that you can touch her is when she's unclean every month, or she's not going to touch you anyway. So really you can't touch her anytime, all right? So you got all this, okay, you can't touch anybody. And also, when you walk down the street, we're all going to walk on the other side of the street. And we're going to say, hey, there's that sinner. There's that guy, okay? All right? Is that the job that you want still?
No.
Okay, no, okay? Jaquan is smart, okay? But some of these guys, okay, actually took these jobs, okay? So these Jewish guys would take these jobs and they would take that unclean money and they would just sentence themselves to a life of being unclean, all right? Now, to a Jew who's just a Jew by race, okay, this is a good deal, okay? You make a bunch of money, okay, and you get to hate on all these people who are religious, who are actually putting you in this spot because they think they're too good to touch this money, okay? All right, so Zacchaeus was a Jew, okay? He was hated because he was touching this money. He was hated because he was working for the government. He was hated because he was stealing, okay? Now, ask the question, why did Zacchaeus get in the tree? What? Size, okay? He's a shorty, all right? Okay, the text says that, okay? But if he was so short, why didn't he just work his way to the front of the crowd? Okay? Okay. He couldn't touch anybody. All right? So he's sitting up in this tree, and Jesus comes to him. He says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. And so he jumped down at once and welcomed him gladly. All right, this is actually the tree in Jericho that they say that Zacchaeus climbed up in, okay? It's a sycamore tree that's still in Jericho. I don't know if he scratched his name in it or what, but anyway, they claim this is the one, okay? So you can see this little bitty short man, okay, this wealthy man sitting up in this tree, and Jesus, the rabbi that everybody, the priests are thinking, Jesus is here for us. And he goes up to this guy who's the scum of the earth, the low down in the city, and Jesus says, I'm going to go to your house today. Let's eat lunch. And all the people saw it and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save which was lost." Okay, and later on it says that they wanted to kill him. Okay, Jesus says, "This man is a son of Abraham, and I came to seek and save the lost," and they wanted to kill him. Okay? Why? That sounds like a good thing, right? Jesus coming to seek and save the lost sinners. Okay? Where does that phrase, "to seek and save the lost," show up? If you have a quick eye, you could see where my PowerPoint was up there. Anybody? Okay? All right, Ezekiel 34. Okay, it's a big chapter, but I'm going to summarize, okay? The chapter says, "You shepherds, you priests, you shepherds of my people, you've trampled the grass so my sheep can't eat. You've muddied the water so my sheep can't drink. You've put them on the hillside. You've scattered them so the wild animals are eating them alive." But what he says is, "I, the Lord myself, will destroy you," is what he says to these shepherds. Okay? So when he says, "I come to seek and to save the lost," okay, it says in that chapter, he says, "I, the sovereign Lord, myself, will seek and save my lost sheep." Okay, so when he says, "I come to seek and save the lost," all these guys are sitting there, and what he's saying to them is, "You guys have trampled the grass so Zacchaeus can't eat. You've muddied the water so he can't drink. You've put this guy in a tree. He can't even be among his people." He says, "I'm going to destroy you." Now you see maybe why they wanted to kill him. Okay, and Jesus does this all the time with these Pharisees. He plays these word games with the text where he doesn't come out and say it, but he says these things that they know, and that's why they get so mad, because he's using the text that they love so much to condemn them. Okay? So, that's what he says to the Sadducees. Okay, what does he say to Zacchaeus? He says, "You're a sheep. You're a son of Abraham. You're one of God's chosen ones." He probably hadn't heard that in who knows how long. And then what does he say to the people? "I myself, the sovereign Lord, will seek and save the lost." He says it again. "I'm God." He says it all the time. We wonder why doesn't Jesus just come out and say, "I'm the Son of God," or that "I'm God"? He does it all the time. He just does it to a Jew, not to us. All right, last one. Sorry, I'm cruising here. All right. All right, and another thing about Zacchaeus. All right, so Zacchaeus says, he says, "Look, Lord, I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay them back four times the amount." All right, so actually, pulling from, if he's a Jew, he knows these texts. He says, "If I sin any of these ways and realize their guilt, they must return what they have stolen and take it back by extortion. If a man steals a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall pay four sheep for a sheep." And then I think it's interesting that Zacchaeus alludes to Ezekiel 33, and then Jesus jumps in and jumps right to the next chapter. He's playing the game that all the teachers and rabbis play with this sinner. I just think that's awesome. But Ezekiel says again, "You shall surely die, but if he turns from his sin and does what is just and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has taken by robbery, and walks in the statutes of life, not doing injustice, he shall surely live. He shall not die." So Zacchaeus says, "Look, I know what I've done wrong," and he's quoting scripture back to Jesus, that "I'm going to do these things." This sinner, this guy that everybody hated, okay, is there playing these textual games with Jesus because he's finally being accepted instead of hated. All right, last one. All right, Judas Iscariot. All right, here's some nerd words for you, Chris. All right, Iscariot. All right, so we all know Judas, all right? He's that scumbag who basically sold Jesus out. All right, one of his closest friends, all right, sold him out, turned his back on him, okay? All right, so Iscariot,
Alright, so this word is two Hebrew words put together, ish and kariot, okay? Ish means man, and the kariot means of Kerioth, okay? Alright, so he's Judas, the man from Kerioth, alright? So Kerioth, alright, was way down here in Judea, alright? It was just south of Jerusalem, okay? And Kerioth was where Esau and his descendants went. Okay? And so, obviously, the Jews were not big fans of the Edomites, okay? Because Jacob and Esau always were going at it and continued to go at it, okay? So he was already from this city that was kind of a place of the outcast in the Jewish world. But it was also a place driven by money and greed. It was a big place of Herod the Great, okay? So this is where Judas comes from, okay? Now, all the rest of the disciples, the other 11, were from Galilee, Bethsaida, Capernaum, Cana, that we know of, all that area up on the northern part, okay? So 11 guys from the top where Jesus was from, Nazareth was up in Galilee, and then Judas down from Judea. Okay, now, why does that matter? Okay, think about it. Okay, we've got a group of 12 people, all right? 11 of them, all right, are from Hendersonville, and one's from Madison, okay? Or you've got 11 guys from Harding and one guy from Freed, okay? All right? Can you see what's going on here? All right? These guys at the top are going to relate more, okay? They're poor fishermen, okay? And then they've got this city boy down here who's got all this money, okay? Thinks he knows everything, all right? So he's already ostracized, okay? And then another thing, Galilee and Judea were way apart on how they follow the Torah. Okay, at the bottom down where Shammai was, the uber conservative. Okay, love God and keep the Sabbath day. Those are the two most important ones. Okay, and so everything was dictated by that. Cleanliness and Sabbath day. All these outward things were more important than loving your neighbor, which is what Hillel up in Galilee said and what Jesus said. Love God and love your neighbor. Okay. And so even right off the bat, okay, there were stark differences in how they chose to follow God. Okay, one was all about cleanliness, one was about loving your neighbor. Okay? So these mindsets are clashing, all right? So you've got this city boy in amongst all the country guys, all right? And he's always on the outside. Okay, now, let's go to the end, all right? Jesus is put on trial. Falsely, he's put to death. Okay, you've got these two guys, all right? Peter and Judas. All right, Peter and Judas did the exact same thing, just Peter did not get paid for it. They both turned their back on Jesus. They both denied him publicly. If an apostle ever denied that he knew a rabbi in public, that was it. You could no longer be a disciple of that rabbi if you said, I do not know who this rabbi is in public. So Peter, why do you think he goes back fishing? He screwed it all up. Three times he said, I have no idea who Jesus is. He even cursed. I don't know who Jesus is. Okay? So Peter knew it was all over. But what does Jesus do after it's all said and done? Okay, Peter goes back with his 11 guys, or five of those guys, and he's with his friends. They're there supporting him. Jesus comes back to him and he says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Be like me. Be like me. Be like me. Okay? And Peter got a second chance. All right, now, let's look at Judas. All right? Matthew 26, we know that... I don't have time to do this. No, let's just do it anyway. All right, so... Y'all didn't want to eat today, did you? Okay, so... all right, so we know that Judas turned over Jesus, all right, for 30 silver coins, right? Okay. So now... So that happens right before the Lord's Supper. All right, so in John chapter 13, I'll try to fly through this. I apologize. All right, so John chapter 13, okay, we get to that Last Supper. Okay, it was the Jewish Passover. All right, now this is called a triclinium table. Okay, it's actually set up like our auditorium, pretty cool, okay? But this is the table that Jesus and the disciples would have been around. And there may have been other people in that upper room that would be around the outside, taking the Passover together, okay? But the main important ones would be reclining at the table, right? They would lay on their left arm, okay? And so they're laying on their side, And everything's done with the right hand, okay? There's a lot of passing of bread and drinking of wine, okay? All these things in the Passover feast that they would do together, okay? And so now you can see why it says that the disciple whom Jesus loved leaned back, okay, and asked a question to Jesus, right? Okay? So he's leaning back because he's laying on his side, okay? And Jesus is behind him, so he's leaning back to ask him a question, okay? All right, so we kind of know where the people were based on the text, okay? All right, so the way that the Jewish Passover was set up, okay? So the host, okay, would sit on the left side in the middle, okay? Obviously, that was Jesus. All right, and then the place of honor, okay, the honored guest would be on the left of the host, okay? So Jesus says that the hand that I dip in the cup, okay, is the one who's going to betray me. And who does he dip the cup with? Okay, he reaches to his right, or he reaches to his left with his right hand and dips with who? Judas, okay? So Judas is sitting in the place of honor at this Last Supper, okay? Now the funny thing that happens before this is, what are the disciples arguing about? Who's the greatest, okay? They're trying to say, where are we all going to sit in here, okay? We've got to hash this out. Who's the greatest, all right? Now the funny thing is, okay, Peter, okay, it says that Peter, okay, motions to the disciple whom Jesus loved, okay? And so, for that to happen, okay, if these three, if Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved are over on this side, okay, with Judas there, okay, Peter's all the way over here on the servant's seat, okay? Because he's kind of laying on his side and he's looking across, okay, at the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he's saying, hey, ask him who the betrayer is. And then he leans back and he says, Lord, who is it? Okay? All right, now, listen to the text in John chapter 13. Starting in verse 21. After Jesus had said this, he was troubled in spirit and said, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples started at one another at a loss to see what he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to the disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back at Jesus, he asked, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping in the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you're about to do, do it quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood what he was saying. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought he was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast and to give some to the poor. As soon as Jesus had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Okay, so Judas, whether Jesus put him in the place of the honor seat or if Satan was working on his heart and making him feel that he was the greatest, he put himself in that spot next to Jesus. Okay, but it says that the disciples didn't know what was going on. They didn't understand why Judas got up and left. Okay. I always thought that Jesus is just speaking out loud and everybody's hearing him. Okay, but obviously not. Okay? Peter motions over and says, hey, ask who it is. Okay? And John, or the disciple whom Jesus loved, okay? Maybe they're whispering this, okay? Lord, who is it? And Jesus has the respect out for Judas that he just doesn't tell everybody right out who it is. I don't know. Okay? But it says that it happened, okay? And this little interchange happens and he says, go do what you need to do quickly. And he leaves. All right, so we know what he does. He goes out there, and he writes them out to the Pharisees. Okay, when Jesus is sentenced to death, okay, it says in John, Matthew 27, early in the morning, all the chief priests and elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate the governor. When Judas, who betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood. Okay, now I asked, all right, Judas, okay, did he repent? Okay, we got a yes, okay, we'll run with that, okay? So Judas, okay, he says, I've sinned, I did wrong, here's your money back. Okay, I think that's repentance, I would say, okay? All right, so he goes, all right, for simplicity's sake, okay, he goes to the church and he says, guys, I have sinned, I've wronged. He goes to these leaders, okay, the Sanhedrin, I mean, that was the poo of the Jewish religion, okay? At the very, that was really bad to say. Anyway, that was at the top, okay? The religious elite, okay, they should know what God has to say about a situation. And he goes to him and he says, guys, I've sinned. I'm wrong. Here's your money back. Forgive me. And they say, what is that to us? That's your responsibility. So Judas throws the money down and he runs out and he hangs himself. Okay, now, I ask, why did Judas hang himself? Okay, guilt, okay? Yeah. And those religious elites sure didn't forgive him, did they? Okay? And he goes out and he hangs himself. Okay? We think it seems to be the noose. At the time, it was probably he jumped on a spike stick and impaled himself. It don't matter. He killed himself. Okay? But hanging could be jumping on those impaled spikes. Okay? But Judas kills himself. All right. Now, I've gone way too long, but hey, that's what I do. So we've looked at all these stories. Okay, and all of them are dealing with, okay, seem to be dealing with the church, for lack of a, just for simplicity's sake. Okay, the church and how they're dealing with these people that are sinning around them. Okay, you've got this woman caught in adultery and the church brings her and says, hey, we need to stone this lady. She's sinning openly. Hey, here's this tax collector, this nasty, disgusting guy touching all this money. We can't be any part of him. Here's Judas, this guy who betrayed Jesus. Sold him for money. But each of those people were touched by Jesus. I think Judas, had he not been the loner, had he not been the outsider, if he'd actually had the support from those disciples, I think he could have been in the same situation as Peter. But even guys in Jesus' group, maybe it was Judas' fault himself, but they couldn't connect with him. And so Judas goes to the guys that could have forgiven him when he explained his sin and he repented. But they turned him away and said, we don't care, that's your fault. Now, when we look at us, okay, how often do people come to us, or we see people around us at work or at school or whatever, and we see that they're steeped in sin, or they're doing all these things that we couldn't even imagine doing or being around or being with, or that they would say such things or do such things. Okay? I'll touch it home. Okay, see, I said earlier we've had a bunch of junk going on at church, okay? Some of y'all can relate from years past, but when you have division, okay, people get at each other's throats. People say very hateful things. They lie about stuff. And it's very hard to forgive when you know the people that you love are being lied about. It's very hard to want to pray for those people when they're smearing those you love's name all over town, calling them a liar, saying that they're hurting the church, when you know that those lies are being spread by that person. And you just sit there and you think, how can they be so blinded to what they're doing? How could they do these things? Are they not so obvious that what they're doing is wrong? Okay? And then I have to look at myself and say, what am I blinded about in my life? What am I accepting? What sin am I okay with because it's fine with me or it's fine with everybody else around me? Why am I okay with that? Why am I allowing myself to be blinded to that? Maybe it's the same thing with them. But I think the thing about Zacchaeus is, I think this one happens more often than not. How often do we as a church put people in trees? They come to us for help. They come to us with their sin, and that sin is just too nasty. We can't touch that. Or we've labeled that sin as too nasty, so you can't have any part of us. And so they say, well, I have no hope of God because the church, they said that there's no place for me. But I want to see Jesus. I'm going to have to climb this tree to see Jesus. And Jesus says, guys, how dare you put those people in a tree? So this morning, think, maybe you've been one of those people that's been put in a tree.
And you're saying, man, I just want to see Jesus, but I don't know. Is it too nasty? Is it too ugly? What are people going to think? I know they're not going to be okay with what's going on. Okay, but Jesus says, come down out of that tree. Because God's salvation, Jesus, I'm going to come to your house today. And then to those of us who are in the church or who be very careful about how we treat others. Because if we truly believe that Jesus is the one way and that the church is that way to bring people to God, if we show them that they're not welcome here or they're not welcome with us, it's more than just that. We're saying God doesn't want you if we don't want you. And that's a very scary place to be. So just think about how we treat others and treat them how Jesus did. Have compassion and love because we're all sinners forgiven by God. So if you need something this morning, just come as we sing a song.